Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Where has Paul been leading up to? If you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible and you want to follow along, ushers are making their way up and down the aisles, and you can lift up your hands and they'll find you, give you a Bible that you can use for the service. Paul is leading up to, in dealing with the Corinthian church, they were really a very fleshly church, carnal, babes in Christ. That is, you know, when you think of a baby in the infant stage, they're cute, you know, they're adorable. I mean, they don't give anything or do anything for you, they just are, and you love them. But a problem exists if a person were to grow up and not mature. To be a perpetual baby would be a sign of a problem, a tragic problem. And in many ways, the Corinthian believers were like that. They haven't grown up. They should be off of the milk by now, but they're still on milk. Now, it's not unusual for an infant or a toddler to not have compassion or think of others. And I don't think there's any toddler who's going to say, "Mom, you're tired now. Why don't you take a rest? You know, I don't want to make you go through all that work." No, toddlers don't have the capacity for that. But as they mature, they will. Unfortunately, there seems to be a block, and when they get into that teen years, it's like they go back to the toddler stage, you know, me, you know, and they need to press on past that. It's so similar in the Christian life. You know, when you're a baby Christian, you know, there's not a whole lot of expectation. And the Lord is just flooding you with His presence and His joy, and you're just filled with Him, and it's like all the milk is just sustaining you, but you're still kind of messing your diaper, so to speak. You make some mistakes. You do things that are wrong. And yet people love you, you know, they understand you're just a baby Christian. But as time goes on, as you see the power of the Lord in your life, you're expected to walk and to grow. So Paul has been leading the Corinthian believers into this process of maturing, helping them see what is important in regard to walking as a Christian. And in chapter 8, it began a section all the way through chapter 10, and we're finishing that section up, on the issue of the gray areas of our life. In other words, the liberty that we have in Christ, we now choose out of love to limit that liberty so that we can be a blessing to others. And also so that we won't get entrapped again in living for ourselves. Two deadly things, living for yourself and not really loving others. If you get stuck and you don't go past that, you're going to be a perpetual baby. And so this is what he's hoping to change in. Now again, in the case of Christians, to bring us to that place of doing all things for the glory of God, it doesn't happen overnight. The realization that we've been created for His good pleasure, His purpose and His plan for us, it takes time for Christ to be formed in us, to bring us to this place. So in chapter 8, the question was, is it okay? That was the question. Is it okay? There are many gray areas, and we looked at that. And then we noted as we got into some of those gray areas, you know what a gray area is. It's not really specifically pointed out as wrong in scriptures, but by doing it, it's questionable. You know, are you doing that for the glory of God or are you doing that for yourself? And so there's a number of areas like this. I mean, for example, it would obviously be plainly wrong in sin to view pornography or nudity. But there are a lot of gray areas with things that people view that do maybe not objectively bad, but just stirring up maybe fleshly and carnal lusts. You know, it's in social drinking. It would be plain, obviously, to get drunk. It'd be plainly wrong to get drunk. But what about just having a beer? What about having a glass of wine? There's those gray areas, and of course, you're free, and all things are lawful, the Bible tells us. In fact, that's where we left off in verse 23 of chapter 10. All things are lawful for me, Paul says. That is referring to the things that are not plainly wrong in Scripture. All the gray areas, it's all lawful. There's no legalism here. But he says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful to me, but not all things edify. So we come to this area where principles are given rather than a codified list of all the rights and wrongs. Can you imagine for every behavior, every detail, there was some codified list you had to follow? That would be legalism. Sometimes people turn their Christianity into this. They start living by these scruples, and you know, then they start judging others when they don't live by the same scruples. And they get very fastidious about things, but the Bible doesn't give us all the detailed code for every possible behavior. rather principles that we apply. And Paul shows how his freedom and rights as a Christian were limited not by law, but by his love for others and by what was helpful and beneficial for himself. So this is what we come to in chapter 10. And the actual thing is, am I really seeking fellowship with God, or am I still wanting to please myself? Funny thing is, when you try to please yourself, you end up not being able to. But when you seek to please the Lord, you end up being more filled and more satisfied and more filled with these fruits of the Spirit and joy than you can imagine. So we come to chapter 10, verse 23, as he concludes this section with three big questions. Three things that we can evaluate everything by. Every choice you're going to make, that's obviously, you know, the areas of the gray areas. There's certain things that are plainly wrong, but the gray areas, every choice, you can test with these three questions. And the first one is, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. And the question is the thing in question helpful to me? Is it going to build me up? We're surrounded by a pagan culture. And it's getting worse because there is that much more time removed from this last major revival in our nation. We desperately pray for a revival. We pray that God would do a work in His own people's lives, that they would reflect His glory in such a way that people who don't know the Lord would go, okay, I see that. And you know, isn't that why you came to the Lord? There's somebody in your life that lived it. Somebody truly modeled that love and that grace. And it made you thirsty for that. Like, well, I want what they have. I know that was true for me. It was something there that gave me hope. I mean, it wasn't just religious dogma that I, you know, all of a sudden I adopted that was my own philosophy, but rather it was living in somebody's life, and it attracted me. I want to know the God who did the work in their life. I want that. And so this is where we all began. But we live in a pagan culture that more and more Christians are getting sucked up into the culture. There's not that distinction anymore. Because they're living the same way. They're making the same decisions. They're getting the same divorce. They're watching the same things on TV. They're going to the same movies. They're getting just saturated with selfism more and more. So there's really no distinction. And hence we need a revival so that when the revival comes, there would be a great awakening as well, where people who don't know the Lord would go, whoa, wow, this is real. I want to know Him. And that's what my prayer is. And I believe that before the Lord comes back. Well, the Bible says, and toward the end, things were going to get worse and worse. And many will depart from the faith. I really believe it's God's mercy that He always gives an opportunity to repent. So we have this question. So again, it's the gray areas. Ask yourself, is it helpful? Is it really helping you grow more in the Lord? Is that act that you're doing helpful? Spiritually, the idea of edify or build a house literally is, are you growing? Are you growing in your faith? You know, I think of what Peter said. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a growing process. It doesn't happen overnight. The more I trust Him, I found the more I grow. And many times I'll be tested on that trust. So the trials and the difficulties and the pains and the struggles actually are grounds for me in which to dig my roots down deeper, to go deep, deep in the Lord. So I don't get frustrated at those things anymore. I go, wow, Lord, You're going to use this to deepen us. You're going to use this to work a good thing in my life. You can't lose as a Christian because all things work together for good to those who love Him. So even that is good, but I want to be responding to His process. You know, Paul was very concerned that they get built up. Consider your own body, for example. You know, it's very simple. Get good exercise, eat good foods, and guess what? You'll be fairly healthy, most likely. You exercise, you work out, you eat good foods, you're going to be in great operating condition. However, we all know how easy it is to get lazy and to eat junk foods. And of course, then we get sick, or we're not as healthy, or we're starting to get that pouch, you know, around us, and we're not really looking that great and feeling that great. And hence the health problems. I wonder how many of you, this would be interesting, how many of you have some type of gym equipment or treadmill or stepper or something that's in the garage kind of collecting dust. Come on, let's be honest. I have one. Come on. Hey, you know, raise your hands. All right, don't be ashamed. All right, most of you are lying, I think. But there were a few. You know, we get lazy. It's like, you know, we see it on the commercial and we think, yes, that's what I need, you know. Oh, yes. And, you know, Tony Little is up there with the energy. Yes, you're going to do it. Yes, you're going to get on this thing and you're going to do it every day. And so you're thinking, yes. And so you buy it and you get it home and, you know, you use it a few times and it doesn't feel like it's really doing anything. And you're not seeing any results in 30 seconds, so you put it in the garage. You know, or even just the temptation for foods that are not good for you. What is it about junk food? What is it about things high in fat and high in sugar that are so appealing to us? We feel miserable afterwards. You know the feeling you get. Oh, I can't believe I ate that. I come home this week and there's this plate of chocolate chip cookies with a new twist. There's some coconut in them. Oh, they're melting in. Oh, they melt in your mouth. And I'm like, honey, what are you doing to me? You're killing me, honey. Don't do this. This is like, you know, I'm wondering about, you know, did my life insurance, did she look at how much it was and wonder? But, you know, the point is, it's not the cookies, it's me. It's my attraction to the cookies. That's the problem. Now, picture this. Having the desire for only healthy foods. Looking at sugar, looking at fatty foods, looking at things that are unhealthy for you as if like, ugh, who'd even, that, yeah, I wouldn't even want that. Wouldn't that be great to only desire healthy foods? Wouldn't it be great to want to exercise and just really, just, I mean, you wouldn't even think about not doing it because you love it so much. See, that would be amazing. And in a way, think about what God does in your life as He gives you a desire for godliness. You see, you want to be like Jesus. The more you taste of Him, the more you want of Him. But we still have that problem of the old man that kind of rears its ugly head and shows itself in the lures of this world and the cares of this world. And so we have to realize that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. I've got to start thinking as I mature, what's going to be more helpful? You know, as a parent, you train your children. No, you can't have that until you can't have dessert until you eat your broccoli and your spinach. But as an adult, what happens is, you know, I'm going to eat that broccoli. I'm going to eat that spinach because it's healthy for me. I'm eating a lot more salads, you know, as I'm getting older. I'm eating a lot more healthy because it's you learn. And so it is spiritually. All things are not lawful. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. But second principle, that's the first principle. Is it helpful? Does it build me up? The second question, the second principle in verse 24. He says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Seeking another person's well-being. You know what that is? That's simply love. That's what that is. This is essentially is the true motivation. Now, can you ask yourself, can you think of anything that you actually gave up for the benefit of somebody else? You don't have to raise your hand. Am I going to embarrass you? But ask yourself that. Think about it for a moment. Write it down in your notes, if you can think of it right now. Anything at all. And if you're really puzzled, gee, is there anything that I've really denied myself for the benefit of others? It's a humbling question, because sometimes you find that it's been a while since you can think of something like that. Better yet, let's do it on the positive side instead of something you're denying yourself for the benefit of others. Can you think of something that you've actually gone out of your way to help someone? You focused on helping others. You focused on doing unto them what you would want them to do to you. See, this is really what Paul is speaking about. It's about caring about someone else. The first is, am I going to be benefited? Am I going to be built up in the Lord by this thing? The second is this thing, this gray area, going to be a helpful thing for others or not? Will it be a great witness for them if they see me doing it? Will it bless their socks off? Will it make them draw near to the Lord Jesus because of that? Or will it be like looking at you like, yeah, that's a Christian, uh-huh, sure, okay. Those are questions I think we need to ask. And of course, he uses the illustration. He comes back to the very same thing he began in chapter 8 about. And remember the question, the gray area the new development, because you've got these Jewish believers and these Gentile believers. Now, they've come together to have a meal, but you've got a problem. Well, the Gentile believers are still, they're eating things that are not kosher. And the Jewish believers are like kind of stumbled over this. Because they wouldn't eat meat that's been strangled, you know, to death. They would only eat it if it's bled properly and it's kosher meat. And so this problem came in, but it even added a more difficult twist, because not only was the meat strangled, but it was also meat that was sacrificed to idols. Essentially, to the god of the city, all the meat was sacrificed. Then it was chopped up, put in the marketplace. And now you got a question. You go to the marketplace. Is this meat from an idol temple or not? Well, it was a dumb question, because Paul already said, you know, really there is no such thing as an idol anyway. Now, he did go and say last time, remember, that if you're actually participating in the ceremonies of sacrificing to the idols, then you're really foolish. You're getting caught up in idolatry. But once the meat is in the market, it's meat. It's not demons floating around it. You don't have to worry about it. But it would bother some people's conscience. So Paul says this. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. And if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. Now, I love this. You know, this should tell us something about our relationship with people in the world. Do we avoid people in the world? Do we go, oh, you're not a Christian, I can't be around you, stay away? Are we afraid of, you know, our neighbors coming to our door at Halloween because it's a evil ceremony, and it's an evil, you know, you can go back, I could look at the Druids and where it all came from, and the witchcraft and the evil and the demons. But you know what? Your neighbors are coming to your door. When's the last time that happened? The little kids in the cute little costumes, you know, and you can't help but think, hey, let's use this as an opportunity to reach them. But this is one of those gray areas, you know, you got some Christians on the one side, you know, saying Halloween is anathema, it's cursed, stay away. You know, put a cross on your front line and say, don't come over here, you know. And others are saying, hey, what's the big deal? And they're going to the parties and they're getting dressed up as the witches, and they're not using too much wisdom either, because there is some demonic activity behind that celebration as well. But I think there's a great balance where, you know, you don't have to be caught up in either direction, but how can you reach people? How can you turn this into blessing others? So again, is it going to be a blessing to others? Is it beneficial? And, you know, if it's sold, and the meat is sold in the marketplace, and you're invited to dinner with a non-believer, you know, don't ask about whether the meat was sacrificed to idols. It's meat. It's a pork chop. Don't worry about it. But here's the thing. He says, if anyone says to you, do you know this meat was offered to idols? Don't eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Now, it's not whether the meat is that or this. It's the person who views the meat. So now you're making a decision out of caring for another person's conscience. Now, I know when I first made those early decisions as a young believer, and I know what those decisions were. I was straight out of the world. And we had drinking parties right outside our dormitory when I came to the Lord of Michigan State. And, you know, every Friday night there was a party right on our floor. I mean, the guys on our floor, they were party animals. And everybody knew to come to fourth floor, Hubbard Hall, forget it. That was the place to go. And so every night, right outside my door, it was right in the center of it. Every Friday night. And as a Christian, I had to make some decisions. You know, I've got to be careful. Because I used to be a drinker. And I was starting to lose time and forget where I was. And when I became a Christian, I realized, you know what, that's not me anymore. But I also realized, you know what, I'm free. If I have one beer, it's not a big deal. So I made a decision, you know, it's not a big deal. One problem, however, I remember one time witnessing to my friends in the bar with a beer in my hand. And I came over to some of the other people that knew me from high school, and I was saying hi to them and told them I became a Christian, and I'm holding my beer. Hey, it's really cool. God's done in my life. And they looked at me and says, what are you in here for? What are you drinking for then? Because in their mind, you know, I should be, if they thought of themselves now coming to the Lord, they want to escape that. They didn't know it was only one beer. I wasn't getting drunk. And even though I said, hey, I'm not getting drunk, they just kind of looked at me like, yeah. And I realized, you know, for the sake of this stupid Pabst Blue Ribbon or whatever it was, I ruined an opportunity to share the Lord Jesus with somebody. And all of a sudden I realized, you know what? I'm free to have this. But I'm also free to not need it. And all of a sudden it dawned on me a choice. Well, it wasn't about the beer. It wasn't about the actual thing itself. One beer, one glass of wine. It wasn't a big deal. It was now thinking of others and how I can best minister to them. But, you know, there's another side to that, too, because sometimes Christians can get really weird on that. You know, it's a hot day. You're out there working with your neighbors about something. He says, hey, can I get you a Budweiser? And you go, no, I don't drink. You know, and you get all weird. He's like, dude, are you all right? You make such a big deal out of it. Like, no, I don't drink. You know what? You don't have to be so weird about it either. You can just say, hey, no, you know, you got a Coke or something, or I just like a water. And, you know, you don't have to make a big deal out of it. Because, again, when you do that, you alienate people, too. Because now they look at you like, oh, man, I'll never want to become a Christian. It's like they're really kind of, you know, a little wound too tight or something. The point is, it's like we've got to be circumspect. Why do we do what we do? It's not about the beer. It's not about the thing itself. It's about the person. Paul says, I become all things to all people. When I was with the Jewish people, I ate kosher because I knew that would be appropriate in that context and I wanted not to stumble them. When I was with the Gentiles, I ate freely because I know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It wasn't a big deal because it's not about... He wasn't being a hypocrite. He wasn't trying to please people. He was just... What he was doing was he was just being himself in loving and caring others for others. And that's the question. You see, love is the motivation. Now, there's a couple other powerful motivations that I have to bring in here because this is oftentimes the problem with Christians. And they have such a terrible witness to the world is because of these two other motivations. Two powerful motivations. We do or don't do certain things. Quite frankly, because of guilt. We feel guilty. Or we do or don't do some things because of pride. We wouldn't want anybody to think of us, you know, any less. You know, we've got an image to maintain. Those are two powerful motivations. Now, I could, as a pastor, appeal to those, and some ministries do, both guilt and pride. I could wrap artfully some of these powerful motivations in a nice crafted message and motivate you to good works or service or giving by using guilt and or pride. For example, don't you feel ashamed of yourselves, Christians, who for the last month you have not talked to one person about Jesus? How could you do that? Don't you feel guilty about that? You know, I could really dig it in deep. And you'd leave here going, man, I'm a bad Christian. I have not... Oh, man. And guilt is a powerful motivator. You feel guilted into it. Sometimes people can manipulate you with guilt, make you feel guilty. I thought Christians were supposed to give to those who ask. And you know, how come you're not giving to me? And you know you're being manipulated. And yet, you sometimes fall right into it. You do things out of guilt. And other times, it's pride. Look at those who have sacrificed. I want to point out three or four people in the church right now who have given marvelously. Why don't you stand up? And I had you stand up, and you're standing up like, yeah, you know, I'm one of the faithful few. Now, I could appeal to that. And you know what? People would be like, well, I want to be noted for being giving and sacrificial and being a solid Christian. And I want to be in that place where everyone would notice me. And you know what? It's a powerful motivator. Some churches actually, you know, they put names of the people in the back of the pew, you know, and you give enough money to the church, or they get your name on a brick, or they do something, you know, to bring attention to this generous donor. And you know what? How much money that generates? But you see, the motivation is what? It's pride. Now, the problem with guilt is it turns into legalism. You start doing all these things out of guilt. The problem with pride is you'd be lifted up and, you know, pride goes before the fall. You think it's all about you. Powerful motivators, but you see, there is the true motivation, I believe, that the Lord is speaking to us here in verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one of the other's well-being. It's actually love. You're caring for others. So you're thinking in terms of what is it going to bother? Will it bother someone? Verse 29, he goes on to say, conscience, he says. It's conscience. I say not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Now, that's a very confusing question because it actually seems like, why should I worry about what anybody else thinks about me? That's not what he's saying, actually. What he's saying is that, how could I allow my liberty to be used as a catalyst or a reason why someone would be judging me or slander me or be stumbled over what I did? Because of my freedom, I'm going to stumble somebody? That's crazy. Why would I want to ruin someone's conscience because of my liberty? Well, I have a right. You know, a lot of times you talk to people and Christians about, you know, certain disciplines in the Christian life. Well, I don't have to do that. Well, I don't have to do that. Well, let me ask you a question. Is it a relationship with someone if you only think in terms of, well, what I can do, what can I get away with and still be considered okay? Christians say, well, what's the line? You know, the singles get together and they say, well, now, I don't want to cross the line. How far can we go? Can we kiss for more than 30 seconds or less? Can we hold hands? And you start trying to think in terms of what the line is, and they go right up to the line. Is that a relationship? What if I said to my wife, honey, how far can I go with other women but still be considered married to you? You know, can I go out to lunch with some ladies? You know, can I flirt with them? I mean, now what's the line I need to know? Because I just, now sometimes you laugh because it's silly. Would you think of that as a Christian? Yet there are many Christians who think, well, what can I do and still be considered a Christian? What can I get away with? But you miss the whole point of it because you have freedom. What are you doing with that freedom? Do you really love others? Do you really love the Lord? Do you want to honor Him with your life? And so that's the question. Ultimately, this brings us to the bigger issue, the bigger question, the greatest thing. And he says in verse 30 ties up the last thought. He says, if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food which I give thanks for? You know, in other words, if I have this freedom, why would I do it in such a way that would be evil spoken of? I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live in a way that people would be able to point the finger and say, you know, that's kind of hypocritical. Or, you know, how do you call yourself a Christian and do that or act that way? And, you know, it happens all the time in business because people have blinders on. You know, in their eyes, they did right. This was fair. This was fair. And you know what? You get two Christians saying, well, I think it's fair this far. And this guy said, I think it's fair this far. And there's a gap. Same thing in marriage. I've come 50%. You've come 50%, or you think you've come 50%, but you haven't. You're still a gap. That's why marriage, when you say 50-50, doesn't work. Because we don't see ourselves. We think we're more holy, more righteous, more good, more loving, more gracious than we really are. So we have to be willing to go the extra mile, and then we'll probably be right there at 50%. But ultimately, the bigger issue is this. Verse 31, therefore, he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There are two ways, listen, there are two ways God can be glorified in your life. There are two ways that God is glorified, will be, as a matter of fact, in any case, God will be glorified in your life, one way or another. What are those two ways? Well, the first way that God is glorified is in the unrepentant person. Because at judgment day, His holiness is going to be revealed in the judgment of that sin. And Pharaoh's a great example. The Bible says that he gained honor over Pharaoh and all of his many chariots and army and his horsemen by the destruction in the Red Sea. God's glory was seen in Pharaoh. God was glorified in Pharaoh through judgment. One day, those who are unrepentant and they finally breathe their last on this earth are going to stand in judgment and God is going to be glorified. His holiness will be seen. Thankfully, there's another way to have God be glorified in your life. And that is to the redeemed who are forgiven because they put their trust in the Lord Jesus. They believed on His sacrifice on the cross. It's sufficient to save them from their sin. They become His disciple, and now God is glorified in them as they bear much fruit. The more you walk with Jesus, the more that love is expressed, the more God is seen in your life now. Now it's your choice. Which way do you want God to glorify Himself in you? Through one day standing in His judgment seat, or now, as you yield your life to Him and let His love be seen? On the one side, He's going to be glorified in His holiness. On the other side, He can be glorified in His love through you right now. And by this, Jesus said, "My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples." The Lord wants you to be glorified. He wants to glorify Himself in you through that fruit. So either through the judging of sin or through the forgiving of sin. You can be the object of His wrath or the object of His love and forgiveness, depending on whether you receive the Lord. And His glory is seen in either case. So whether you eat or drink, see, what the choices you make in all these free areas, are you going to do it in love, in genuinely caring for others? People who have discovered this, Christians who have matured to this, because again, there's a lot of carnal Christians that just haven't gotten this. They're like teenagers who just are living for themselves and they don't get it. And when people don't treat them right, they count them as enemies, and they cause all kinds of problems in the church because there's always issues. There's always a cloud of controversy surrounding them. You know, he said, and slander about other people, and what about this, and how come I don't get my way over here, and how come he got to do that and I don't get, and you know, just baby Christians, you want to spank them, you know. They don't get it. But then there's that joyful Christian who finally realizes he's not living for himself anymore. He's tired of that game. He's thinking, "Lord, how can you be glorified in my life? I want to give myself to others. I want to yield myself to you and use my life." And what a joy it is. When they wake up in the morning, instead of everything revolving around themselves, they're thinking, "Who can I be a blessing to? Who can I call today and encourage? Who can I pray for? Who can I serve?" Then you're coming to maturity there. It's like the difference between, you know, the teenager who is still trying to find himself and comes to that place now where he's maturing, and you know, you get married and then you have children, and now that little one's depending upon you. You can't live for yourself anymore. You've got that little one depending on you, and now you pour out that love of a parent. So in verse 32, He says, "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God." See, you don't want to offend the Jews and their kosher dietary laws. You don't want to offend the Gentiles and be fastidious about things, or even to the church. You don't want to stumble a brother. If you're thinking about others, you're walking circumspectly. "Just as I also please all men in all things." Now, in another place, Paul says, if I become a man pleaser, then I wouldn't be honoring God. But he was using it in another way there. He was using it in the sense of, if I'm just doing things to, you know, look good in front of people, then I've missed the point. But here the idea is truly doing what's best for someone. He says, so that's what I do. "Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Have you made up your mind as a Christian that that's why you're here on this earth? To grow, to be built up, so that you can actually be a benefit to others. Ultimately, hopefully, being a part of the reason why they come to Jesus. And that when you get to heaven, that yieldedness that you had in the Lord and allowed others to see the power of the Lord through your life, there's going to be a host of people. And it's going to multiply because the people that you've impacted are going to impact others, and they're going to impact others. You could have an entire city of people that came to the Lord as a result of your faithfulness. And it might just be reaching out to one person. I think as a guy that just took the time to knock on my door in my college dormitory and reach out to me and pull me into his circle of friends. And I was messed up. I was messed up by that point. I'd so been drugged up by marijuana and alcoholed up and so self-centered at that point that people couldn't stand to be around me at that point. You know, I'd messed up at that point. And the Lord used this one individual to rescue me out of that, bring me into a circle of friends, and I got plugged in, I got developed, and then I just developed a hunger for the Lord because I saw what He did in my life. And I wanted others to experience that. And one thing led to another, in which He put that call upon my heart. See, the point is, you're going to need to associate with the ungodly. This is what Paul is essentially saying here. You're not going to live in a monastery. You're not going to be separate from the world. You're going to be around the ungodly. But you should be a witness, because the goal is that others can be saved. Be that witness. Now, you're going to have more challenges. If you were in a monastery, you're not going to have the same challenges. All the 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 won't make any sense to you, because you won't have any choices to make that will stumble others or not. But when you're around the ungodly, when you go to work and you're around those who don't believe in God, when you go to school and professors are saying outlandish things and you've got students that are following these philosophies and you stand out totally different from it, yet you stand out hopefully not in a holier-than-thou mentality, but in a love and a care for others that people can sense that you care for them and you don't get pulled into the world and stumble others. There's the key. So you need to remember, you're different from the world. You are salt and light. So is it helpful? Is it beneficial to others? Does it give God the glory? I want to recap all of 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 in these number of questions you can ask. Number one is, I think we looked at, is that activity that important? Is it that important? It's kind of what I looked at with that beer in my hand. Is it that important that I have a beer so that when I'm around people, now I've closed certain doors to share with people? No, I don't need it. Thank God, I don't need it. Is the activity profitable? Is it really building me up? What would Jesus do? The Bible says he who says he abides in Jesus ought himself to walk as he walked. So what would Jesus do in this situation? I think it's a good question. Is it a good example, or will it stumble someone? Have you ever thought about that? I think about sometimes my driving. Does it stumble people? And it's really changed me a lot in that area. I know my reputation still is bad out there on the roads because, you know, you hear me say this and you probably think I'm this crazy driver. And then some who drive with me still think I'm a crazy driver anyway. But I've really changed a lot. My first times I came out here in New Jersey, I got to tell you, you people were rude on the roads. And I was not used to that. I was used to, like, when you're trying to get in, you know, people would make room for you in California. Of course, it's not like that out there anymore. But the first time I came out and I was trying to get in on Route 22, and there was a gap. So I'm speeding up to get in the gap, and a guy speeds up so I can't get in, looks over and laughs at me. I saw red. I wasn't prepared for that kind of a spiritual attack. I got behind him, you know, and I'm like, I pull up, you know, next to him, and I give him a look. I swerve over and miss him by 3 inches, and he swerves, and he gets behind me, and he's pointing to pull over, and I've got God rules on my bumper sticker. And then I'm thinking, oh, great, you know, I would love to pull over right now and clock that guy, you know. I mean, I could just see the picture, wrestler gets in brawl, or a pastor gets in brawl, you know, kind of a thing. But, you know, it's funny because I wasn't ready for that. And then afterwards, you know, I realized, oh, I got to settle down with this driving thing. I found myself, like, you know, getting caught off by someone, and then I'm following them about 3 blocks before I realized, whoa, chill out, Lloyd. You know, this is not that big of a deal. So you learn, you grow, you change. I don't know where that came from, but I'm not like that anymore. Thank God. That'd be kind of hard. You look at your pastor like, dude, he's got some anger issues. So will it build up? Will it edify? Does it benefit others? Will it glorify God? Because whatever it is, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do all for the glory of God. And that's the key. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do all for the glory of God. And I pray that your mentality is in this as you begin to mature, grow, and be used of the Lord. Because I tell you, time is short. Time is short. And we've got to be just on that cutting edge to be witnesses for Him. Because there's a lot of darkness out there in the world. And the more darkness it is, the more miserable people are. So you can shine as lights in this dark world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness. How we praise you. How we are so grateful for all that you have done and all that you're doing. Lord, we thank you for just being here tonight. You've given us the strength and the ability to come out. We pray for those that are listening on the radio or those that are listening on the internet, Lord, that even there, Father, that these words would just pierce the heart and transform, and your word does not come back void. And so we pray that we would come into that maturity, to grow in that grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. But right now, we pray for those who have not yet come to that place of acknowledging you.